Well, as Pastor said, I am a little nervous right now, but I think we're gonna do okay. This is my first time doing this, so I guess you're just gonna have to bear with me for about the next 3 hours or so. We'll see how it goes. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 1. Let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day and the gift of life to come to your house and worship you this morning and to grow in our knowledge of you and our love for you. God, I just pray that as we walk through this passage that you would be working on our hearts and be moved to action this morning, God. I just pray that we would walk away from here knowing and loving you more and that it would produce change in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Life gives us choices every single day. We cannot go a minute without making a choice. It's impossible. This morning already, you made the choice to get out of bed, to come to church. You made a choice of what you're going to wear this morning. You're even making the choice to listen to me right now as I speak. At least, I guess I'm hoping that you're making that choice this morning. Anyway, it is easy to see that our everyday lives are defined by the choices that we make. There is, however, one choice that we make every single day, and we make it without even realizing it most of the time. The choice is, which path are you choosing? Or who are you choosing to serve this day? Will you choose the Lord's path or the world's path? Are you serving the Lord or are you serving the world? This simple choice is the most important choice that you will make all day. So I would encourage you to choose wisely. Someone tells us what each of these paths look like, and then ultimately what they will eventually lead to. So, getting back into the passage now, we talked about these two different ways, the Lord's way and the world's way. So let's start with the Lord's way. What does the Lord's way look like? In verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man." I want to take a moment and discuss this word, blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? The Hebrew word that was used here is the word esher. This gives this idea of bliss or happiness. It's talking about joy in its purest and truest sense. This word esher is often used to describe a nation or a person who enjoys their relationship with God. Although there are some contexts where there is no religious significance, but I think here it is clear that there is, and I think that will become clear as we go throughout it. So joy. Joy is a good thing, right? How can I be joyful? In the second part, David gets more specific as to what exactly makes a man blessed or joyful. In his psalm, he first explains what makes a man joyful, first from a negative point of view. So what a blessed man would not do. So then the second part of verse 1, it talks about the blessed man. He is one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Walking here portrays this idea of alongside, or he's following him. The blessed man does not follow the counsel of the wicked. And then counsel is the advice or the purpose of the wicked, and wicked is anyone that is against God. They are enemies of God. If you were here last Sunday to hear Pastor Colt's message as he's walking through Romans 5, he mentioned this. He talked about how there is hostility between these people and between God. So then what makes a man blessed? He does not follow the advice or the purpose of those who are in opposition towards God. Then moving on, he also says that the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. The Hebrew word for stand that is used is amad, which gives this impression of remaining or enduring or standing in attitude with. I like that idea of standing in attitude with. The blessed man does not remain in the way of sinners, and he does not share in the attitude of sinners. And then way of sinners is this path or this course of life or this mode of action which the sinner has chosen. And then a sinner is anyone who is a criminal in the sight of God. He is accounted guilty and then chooses to remain with that status as guilty. He deserves God's wrath. And again, that demonstrates the hostility that there is between the wicked and between God. So the blessed man does not remain or share in the same attitude as those who have chosen the course of life that makes them a criminal in the sight of God. And then they choose to remain in that status. And then the last part of verse 1, it says, the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. His natural position is not in the seat of the scoffers. It's this idea of comfortability. The blessed man is not comfortable in the seat of scoffers. The Hebrew word that was used for seat is mashab, which is this idea of a dwelling place or a habitation. A scoffer, then, is anyone who enjoys mocking others and boasting of themselves. And Romans 3, 27 through 31 makes it very clear that for a Christian, there is absolutely no room for boasting. Since we are saved by grace and not by works, we have no reason to boast. So the blessed man is not comfortable dwelling with those who mock others and boast of themselves for their own good pleasure. So in verse 1, we see David basically stating the same line in three different ways. We see this a lot in the Psalms and in ancient poetry, though, this type of repetition. It is often used to drive home a point. You see, there is no reason for a Christian to associate themselves with those who are hostile towards God and his will. We should not have the same attitude as these people, and it should make us uncomfortable when we are around these kinds of influences. Are these people influencing the choices that you make? You see, it's not the association with those people that is bad in and of itself. It's when we allow those people to influence the choices that we make that it becomes a problem. However, I would also like to have us challenge ourselves and ask the question, are we one of these people, though? Are we in opposition towards God? Do we enjoy sinful acts or find pleasure in them? Are we one who likes to put others down just so that we can feel a little bit better about ourselves? These are hard questions to ask ourselves, and it's even harder to be honest with ourselves. But if you want to experience true joy, if you want to be blessed, we have to do it, and we have to be 100% honest with ourselves. So verse 1 talks about what makes a blessed man from a negative view, right? Saying what he does not do. So then transitioning into verse 2, it talks about the blessed man from a positive light, so what he does do. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight, then, is finding pleasure or having a desire for something, to be inclined towards something. In the case of the blessed man, he finds pleasure, has a desire for, and is inclined towards the law of the Lord. A law would be an instruction or a direction. And whenever we see the name Lord in all caps, which is the case here, they use the word Yahweh, which means the one true God. So what does a blessed man do? He finds pleasure in, has a desire for, and is inclined towards the instruction which comes from the one true God. Going to God's word daily for guidance should not feel like a burden. It should instead be a joyful experience. Every time we go to God's word, we are gaining wisdom, guidance, understanding about God from God himself, who is the one who created us and created the earth and created us and placed us here in the first place. The way I see it is we should be like a dog, right, who gets to see his master after he's been gone all day. I'm not saying that to say that God ever leaves us, because he is always fully present. What I mean is that we should be filled with that same kind of love and that same kind of excitement whenever we have an opportunity to gain insight from God himself about himself. Okay, so most of us understand that we should have this love and excitement for God's word, that we should be filled with joy when we go to it, and yet we have a hard time having that joy. It still feels like a burden, even though we know it shouldn't be. So how do we cultivate this desire and this love? How do we cultivate it? It's not enough to just study the word of God alone. And it says that in verse 2 as we continue through this passage. The blessed man also meditates on it day and night. To meditate is to think or to ponder. And then the phrase day and night gives this idea of he is constantly considering it. And all that he does, it is in light of the law because he is constantly considering it. So the blessed man also ponders the instruction of the one true God and is continuously considering it in his everyday life and in the situations that he faces. You see, we are all theologians in one form or another. Everyone is, whether you're a Christian or an atheist, whether you're a Muslim or a Jew, whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu, we all believe something about God, who he is or who he is not. That's why this part is so important, that we meditate and ponder the word of God. When we read scripture, we need to take time to think about it and digest it and consider it as we go about our everyday life. Ask yourself, while you're reading the passage, what does this passage teach me about God? And then a follow-up question would be, okay, so now because of what I've read and what I've learned about God, what does that mean for me? What changes should I be making in my life in order to fulfill what I believe about God? Then in verse 3, David illustrates what the blessed man will look like by comparing him to a tree. He says, he is like a tree. And I love this illustration that David gives here. He says, he is like a tree, which, as we all know, is a plant. But it also demonstrates the dependence of the blessed man. A tree, just like any other plant, gets its nourishment from an outside source or an alternate source. It is not found within himself. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The stream is continuously flowing by and giving the tree nourishment. The blessed man is always hydrated. His thirst is always quenched, and he is never left thirsty. God is the sustainer of life. Just as the tree sustains, just as the water sustains the tree, so does God sustain us. He is our power source. Then the next phrase yields its fruit in its season. It demonstrates God's perfect timing. Just as this tree produces specific fruit for Just as the specific tree produces specific fruit and is used for different but equally important purposes and their perfect timing, so does God use specific people with specific attributes to accomplish a specific duty in God's perfect timing. Its leaf does not wither. Just as the tree's leaf will not wither, so the blessed man will not grow weary. God will continuously sustain him. And I want to take a moment to just picture this illustration that David gives us. I'm seeing just this luscious tree, right, with beautiful fruit and the greenest leaves that you can even imagine. And it's because the tree has the proper nourishment. That is what God and his word is to us. It is how we grow and how we produce fruit. It is what keeps us going each and every day. And we can be confident that we will always be well nourished. And that we will be used to our greatest capacity if we continuously lean on God and his word. And then closing verse 3, it finishes and says, in all that he does, he prospers. Because of his devotion to God, his will and his desires will match up with that of God's will and God's desires. Therefore, God will prosper him. How encouraging is that? If we daily go to God for guidance, if we avoid negative influence, if we find joy in knowing and understanding God, then we will be prosperous in the eyes of God. And I want to make that point very clear. We won't be prosperous in the world's eyes. We will be prosperous in the eyes of God. And God's version of prosperity lasts for all of eternity. Oftentimes when we think of the word prosperity, we think of earthly things like money or cars or good crops, livestock, and things of that nature. But that is not true prosperity. We will not have those things forever. They won't last. True prosperity is bringing God glory, which can happen even through suffering. True prosperity can find joy in suffering, and true prosperity lasts for all of eternity. We will be like beautiful, luscious trees that are continuously being sustained. We will find joy in its purest and truest sense. Just reading through it and looking at God's word, it's so simple, but yet when we get into the busyness of life, it seems so difficult. Okay, so this morning we've discussed the Lord's way, but there's two ways, there's two different sides. So what does the world's way look like? In verse 4, it says, "The wicked are not so." The wicked are the exact opposite of the blessed man. They're in opposition toward God, like I had mentioned before. They are anybody who remains hostile towards God. So concerning what we said previously, we can see that the wicked are those who choose to walk in the counsel of the wicked. They choose to sit in the seat of scoffers, and they do not delight in the law of the Lord. And because they didn't delight in it in the first place, they have nothing to meditate on. Instead, looking back at verse 4 then, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is winnowed corn. It's the dried up, brittle leaves of a corn stalk. It cannot be used for anything, and it is powerless. And then the wind drives it away. It wanders aimlessly, going only where the wind takes it. It has no direction and no control of where it ends up. So the wicked have no purpose. They are completely powerless. They have no direction. They are just here to exist. They do not think for themselves, and they are consumed by the world, acting as the world would want them to. They have no self-control and are driven by their desires of the flesh and of the world. They have nothing to sustain or nourish them. They break and fall apart under the slightest bit of pressure. But again, I want us to challenge ourselves here. Are we like this? Are we this way? Do we allow the world to influence what we do, where we go, how we think? Do we compromise our own beliefs just so that we can fit in? Do we fall apart under the slightest bit of pressure? Again, it's hard to ask ourselves these questions and even harder to be honest with ourselves. It's easy to justify our actions either with excuses or by comparing ourselves to other people, but we have to be honest. If we're not honest, we end up tricking ourselves to thinking we are okay when really we are far from it. Last week, I had a chance to read the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And if you are unfamiliar with this book, it's written as a series of letters from Screwtape, who is like an experienced demon, and he is giving counsel or training his nephew, Wormwood, in the area of tempting humans. And so in this part of the book, Wormwood's patient is a Christian, but he's kind of in a low spot in his Christianity, and he's just kind of going through the motions and walking through as if everything is okay. And I just want to share this quote with you that I came across. I thought it was very interesting. So talking about himself, Screwtape and Wormwood, he says, "We know that we have introduced a change of direction in his course, which is already carrying him out of his orbit around the enemy," talking about God, the enemy. "But he must be made to imagine that all the choices which have affected this change, of course, are trivial and revocable. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer and a communicant. I know there are dangers in this, but anything is better than that he should realize the break he has made with the first months of his Christian life. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one." Satan is a master of deception, and he can lead us to think we are okay when we are not. That is why it is so important that we are 100% honest with ourselves when we do self-evaluations. Verse 5 then begins, therefore. So what David is about to say is because of all that we have discussed in the previous verse, in verse 4. He says, therefore, because the wicked man is not like the blessed man, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not remain in the judgment or the legal decision of God. The righteous have been justified, but the wicked still have the wrath of God over them. And then continuing into the second half of verse 4, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinners, again, are the criminals in the sight of God and will not be a part of the assemblage of people who have found favor with God because of their devotion to him. They will be completely separated. Again, if you were here with us last Sunday, Pastor Colt talked about this when he was going through Romans 5, when he made the comment that you are either a child of God or you are a child of wrath. There is no in-between status. We are either righteous or we are wicked. And kind of an example of this, I guess, in my mind is like a game of basketball or just about any sport. But I'm going to choose basketball because I like basketball. But you think about it, there's two completely separate teams, right? And they're going at it and they're fighting and having a battle in this game. But they're two completely separate teams. If one team is wearing yellow and one team is wearing blue, there's no guy running around in green trying to play on both sides, right? They are completely separate. Then finally, at the end of the psalm, we see the result of these two ways. Verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word knows gives us an idea of he approves of it, or he finds favor with those who choose a course of life that involves avoiding negative influences and instead involves a daily commitment to God through the study of his word and through the meditation of his word. God delights in that. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to find life, and he wants us to be prosperous. And then David finishes the psalm by expressing the seriousness of choosing the wrong path. He says, the way of the wicked will perish. Those who choose to continue on the path or the course of life that is in opposition towards God will, in the end, face eternal destruction. And God keeps his promises. And I think this is a very important truth to remember, especially when we talk about our salvation and the assurance of salvation or eternal security. Because all too often we allow our faith to be defined by our emotions or how we feel. But our emotions and our feelings, they change throughout the day and from day to day. They're constantly changing. But what never changes is the truths that God has revealed to us through Scripture. It is always consistent and always constant. That is why it is so important for us to trust in these truths and to trust in him that he has revealed to us through Scripture to define our faith. If we rely on him to sustain us and avoid negative influences, we will find pure joy. But if we choose to ignore them and go on our own way, we will find destruction. And destruction on a level that we cannot even imagine. If it did not click before, I hope now you can see why it is so important for us to be honest with ourselves when we do self-evaluations. In the moment, everything can seem fine and dandy, like nothing is wrong. But someday, we will be hit with a very harsh reality. And there is no going back once we reach this day. If we allow ourselves to be deceived long enough, there is no fixing it. We will be destroyed. And it's not a one and done either. It's for all of eternity. That is why being brutally 100% honest with ourselves is so important. But there is hope, right? If we believe in Jesus Christ, that he came to earth and that he lived a perfect life and that he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later and conquered death, if we are honest with ourselves and we we desire to make changes, if we look to God for guidance, and if we delight in His Word and apply it to our lives, we will find life and we will find joy, pure joy, joy in its purest and truest form. Two completely different paths and two completely different results. There is no in-between ground. Matthew 6:24 says it very clearly. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The whole context of this passage talks about storing up treasures on earth versus storing up treasures in heaven, but it also makes the distinction very clear. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the Lord and the world. We won't be on this earth forever, or in this world forever. So why try to please it? We all make choices every single day. And the road to our ending starts with the choices that we make today. So the main question still remains, which path are you choosing? Are you choosing to serve the Lord, or are you choosing to serve the world? Life or death? Joy or destruction? The choice is yours. Who are you going to choose?
This opportunity to thank you all for allowing me to have this opportunity to come and preach to you and to get that practice. And I just hope that we would be moved to change, right? It's nothing groundbreaking. It's all stuff that we should know. But I just hope it's a good reminder. But what's the purpose of a reminder? It's to move us to action, right? So I just pray that you take that with you as you leave. I'd also like to take this opportunity to tell you what I'm going to be doing this summer. I've had a lot of you ask me. At the end of this week, I'm actually going to be heading back to school and meeting up with another boy and three girls, and then we are going to be on a traveling camp team this summer. So we're going to be going to 7 different camps all throughout the United States. We start in Arizona, and then we'll go to Colorado, and then 2 camps in Illinois, a camp in Minnesota, and then finish with 2 camps in Pennsylvania. And if you want to keep up with us, I think there should be a Facebook page called Team Impact 2017. So if you want to keep up with what's going on and pictures and stuff, you can go ahead and follow that. I'll pray with you as we leave, and then you can be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises that you've given us, that if we continuously persevere and that we continuously stay devoted to you, that we can find pure joy and everlasting life through the death and resurrection of your Son. God, I just pray that as we leave here, that we would be moved to action, that you would have been working in our hearts and continue to work in our hearts as we leave here today. And God, I also pray that knowing that we have this truth and knowing that there are people in this world who do not know about you or your Son, God, I just pray that you would give us a heart for those people and that we would see the need of evangelism in our country and across the world today. I pray this in your name. Amen.